Bibles, please, and turn to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. I'm so thankful that we have a living God, an eternal God, an omniscient God. I'm thankful that He has seen fit to pull back the curtain to share with us what He feels we can handle knowing. Now, God does not tell us everything. Some Christians feel like that they ought to demand of God that He explain Himself. That's foolish. Deuteronomy 29:29 says that the secret things belongeth unto the Lord. There are some things that God is not going to tell us about. And some things about heaven. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. There are things about heaven that God is keeping a surprise. And that's good, you know. I can't imagine the things that He has told us about. You know, streets of gold like transparent glass, never seen it. Scientists say that gold, if you could purify it to its purest element, that it would be transparent like glass. But mankind does not have the capability to refine it that pure. But theoretically, scientists tell us that would be the case. Well, everything in God's kingdom is pure. And so it's not surprising that the glass that we walk on is really gold. And all those things, you know. But God tells us some things in Revelation. Some things that are hard to grasp and hard to put together. Sometimes it's like putting a puzzle together. Anybody in here like putting puzzles together? I do. I really enjoy that. I don't enjoy it in the beginning. You know, the best enjoyment I have is simply the border, you know, and getting the border in place. Because that's, you know, I stand a chance. And it goes kind of quickly. After that, it is slow. And sometimes you get up and you leave, and hopefully you're doing it on a table that you can leave it for a while. And then you come back and you find another three or four pieces that encourages you, and you know, and pretty soon you start seeing little parts that you can build. Not sure where that fits, you know, but it's floating in there somewhere. And when you can anchor a little part like that to the border, wow, that's great, that's encouraging. Now, when it really gets exciting are the last few pieces. I mean, those go quickly. You know, they go quickly. I believe that God has given us His prophecy, and it's much like that, much like that. That as the time approaches, God moves quickly. And the pieces, you know, just start falling. And you can see what it's going to be. It's not all yet there yet, you know, but you can see it coming. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 1, look at verse 3. The Bible says, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. For the time is at hand." The word blessed means happy. Happy. Happy is the man. And so as we study the Word of God, and we read here in the book of Revelation even, may I tell you that no matter what we read in the book of Revelation, as a child of God, it reminds us that we're winners either way. As a Christian, born again in the family of God, that we've read the end of the book, and God wins, and we're on His side. Now, in the midst of the book of Revelation, there's some terrible things that it reports and records for us. Someone said that prophecy is pre-recorded history. It's pre-recorded history. It's in the mind of God, it's as good as done. It has already happened. It's not something that we're thinking may take place. No, it is something that has already taken place in the mind of God. God is already in 2016, 2020. He already has seen all of that that's going to happen. In His mind, it's already happened. And so it's a preview for us when He pulls back the curtain and says, this is going to happen, that's going to happen. And it's just so much, it's hard to process. So there are a few keys. I'm going to give you a couple of them. Keys to unlocking, as we think of this prophecy update. A prophecy update. Will the real Babylon please stand up? Will the real Babylon please stand up? And I hope that perhaps God's word will be a help to us tonight, and you'll see the importance of that in the prophecy puzzle that we have before us. But keys to unlocking Bible prophecy. You need to have the right key. I went over to unload some things out of the journey shed. And the journey shed is over at Shattuck Street. It's a warehouse, and it is packed from stem to stern, from floor to ceiling, with all kinds of the paraphernalia that we use to build the walls outside and all that kind of thing. And no joke, I mean, it's a 16-foot ceiling, and most of that is 14, 15 feet high, and it's packed in there. I'm not sure a mouse can crawl from one end to the other. And I had to get some things out of there. And I took with me my master key ring. I have a key ring that's like a boat anchor that I don't carry with me. It stays in my office. And I grabbed that out of my cup holder where my keys are, and I thought, surely the key is on there, you know. I don't know how many keys I have on it, but and they're engraved. They're engraved as well, and because I could not find it. So, you know, auditorium, it says audit, you know, and children's building and nursery and all that kind of thing. Because people come to us and say, I don't have my key, it's locked, you know, so we need to have the... Went over there, tried every key under the sun, and didn't have the right key. You know, the very first thing is not on my notes, but the very first thing to understanding the Word of God, you better be a Christian. You need to be without doubt a child of God. The Holy Spirit authored this book, and the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit is within you, He will help you understand what He has given to us. So make sure that you're a believer in Christ, and it's a spiritual book. Here's just a couple of things that are very, very practical. If the literal sense makes good sense, seek no other sense. If the literal sense makes good sense, seek no other sense. Now, there are some things that in prophecy that was written and penned down trying to describe things that it had not been seen up to that point. And so, in order to express that in a way that could be... The Bible just describes things with the tools of understanding of that day. And so, just because... How would you describe to someone in 1813, how would you describe to them a jumbo jet in 1813? How would you do that? Well, it's like a huge big eagle, and it's shiny, and it roars like the Niagara Falls, you know, and lots of people ride on it. Okay, now wait a minute. You're just describing some things that if someone actually drew out, you know, what you're describing, you know, it would probably not look like a jumbo jet, you know. And so prophecy looks at things in the future and describes things and sometimes has to use language that we're going to have to put the pieces of the puzzle together to understand. And the closer we get to the fulfillment of that prophecy, the more we're going to say, oh, that's what he was talking about. For instance, Revelation talks about the two witnesses. And by the way, I know who I'm talking to tonight. I'm talking to the Bible students. I'm talking to the folks that decided to come to church on a cold Florida night instead of staying home, like a lot of folks are doing, you know. I understand that you know your Bible, and so I'm going to hit high points and give you a cause to get into the Word of God yourself and study and dig out more. But Bible talks about in Revelation that the two witnesses during tribulation, that when they are finally killed, the Bible says that the whole world will see their dead bodies lying there in Jerusalem at the wall. And for years, people scoffed and mocked at the Word of God, saying, how in the world, in that short amount of time, because the Bible says that their bodies will be taken out shortly thereafter, how could all the world see this take place? Well, we all know how now. That piece of the puzzle is in place. Okay, so if we don't understand some things, we just trust God because we don't know how all the pieces fit. But we're seeing more and more, you know. By the way, have you ever held back a piece or two? Have you ever done that? When you've got about 25 pieces left and it's starting to go, and maybe there's two or three people working together, you know, and you kind of palm one or two because you want to put the last couple in, you know. I don't know how that fits, but anyway. Carefully handle subjects that are mentioned only once in the Bible. If something's only mentioned once in the Bible, you don't have the benefit of comparing Scripture with Scripture. Okay? The Bible interprets itself. And so if you cannot find another instance of that prophecy, another instance, reflection or enhancing or whatever of that, be careful about it. I'm not saying it's not right. Everything that God says is right. Just handle it carefully, because our strength comes interpreting the Word of God when you can compare Scripture with Scripture. Okay? Because that way you're using something perfect to interpret something that is perfect. When we use something that is imperfect to try to illustrate something that's perfect, well, we fall short. So those are just a couple of things as far as prophecy. And there are many more, but there's just a couple of things. So how to better understand, this is all by way of introduction here, how to better understand the book of Revelation. We're going to go in just a moment to Revelation 18. But how to better understand the book of Revelation. Most of us would probably agree with this, and you've probably seen this type of, I've not seen this kind of outline, but this is how it speaks to me, and this is not far off the game of what we've heard and accept in the Word of God. We find in chapter 1 that God pictures for us the resurrected Christ. Chapters 2 and 3, we find the redeemed church, the seven churches there of Asia, and the redeemed church. We find the recorded calamity, the tribulation period, chapters 4 through 19. And what happens during that time, chapters 4 through 19. I understand chapter 4 and 5 deals with the church, but that's dealing with the church in heaven during the tribulation period. And then the renewed creation, chapters 21, 22, the renewed creation and how God makes everything new, and starting with the judgment and all of that. But I want to share something with you that was really a help to me. I struggled in studying the Word of God, studying Revelation, because everything that I have ever studied and followed set up the book of Revelation as a chronological study. You know, this happened, then this happens, then this happened, then this happened, and all the way through the tribulation period, this is what happens, you know, next, and what happens next, and what happens next, and what happened next. And I've seen all kinds of diagrams and all kinds of charts and layout, and I can name authors, you know, and all that kind of thing. And it just was confusing, the bowls and the trumpets and the vials and the, you know, all of this. And what comes before that and what comes after that and all that kind of thing. And that's all well and good. It's all well and good. It's all God's Word. But my biggest discrepancy came when over and over in the tribulation period chapters 4 through 19, that I saw duplications. I saw things happening early on in the book of in the tribulation period, supposedly, and I saw them happening again later on, for example. We have in chapter 6 a great earthquake like never has happened before. The Bible says that the mountains were removed and the islands were moved. And nothing like that has ever happened before, a global type of earthquake. And in chapter 16, we have the same thing happening again. Wait a minute. They got moved again? No, it's presenting it in chapter 16 like it happened for the first time. And I could you know, cite those duplications over and over. Okay, pause that thought for a moment, and let's compare Scripture with Scripture. Pause that moment, and let's turn in our mind to the Gospels. Okay? Have you ever been asked this question? Why didn't God just have one gospel? Why didn't he have one presentation of Jesus Christ? Why is there a Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? You know? Well, I've given this to you, and I believe this is something that you've seen before and heard before and understand. This is nothing new. But Matthew presents Jesus Christ as the King. In that, we see his royalty. And so his genealogy is important there in the beginning of Matthew, his descendants and his right to the throne and all of that. That's important. The Gospel of Mark presents Jesus as a servant. No one cares about where a servant came from. There's no genealogy. And Jesus did this, and Jesus did that. And, you know, and Jesus is always doing and serving in the Gospel of Mark. We see his humility. In Luke, over and over and over, we see the term the Son of Man, the Son of Man. In Luke, we see a viewpoint of his humanity. He presents him as human, as man. That's the emphasis of his viewpoint. And then John, undeniably, presents Jesus in truth. That he is God. He is the Son of God. He is the second person of the Trinity. He is God incarnate, God in the flesh. We see his divinity. And so when you put all that together, you find that you have a much more in-depth picture of who Jesus Christ is. We see his humanity, his divinity, his humility, his royalty. And we see all of that. It's kind of like when there's an accident, what does the police officer do? He goes to this witness and he says, okay, now would you mind telling me what you saw? And he jots it down. And then he goes to that witness over there. Now this witness was coming this direction when it happened. This witness was coming from this direction behind the accident when it happened. This witness was standing on the corner. And he pieces all of those viewpoints together, and he gets a clear picture of what happened. My friend, that's why God gave the Gospels to us in that way. And obviously, there are duplications in the Gospel, and obviously, there are deletions of that Mark doesn't share one event that maybe John shares, because the viewpoint was a little different. And it encompasses the full picture. The tribulation period is such a terrible thing that was prophesied all the way back in the Old Testament, referred to as Jacob's trouble. And it is God storing up his wrath against the earth, against the world, against the sin of mankind. And it's going to last for 7 years. May I offer something to you that has been an extremely wonderful help to me? I've shared this with quite a few great men of God that I feel are great men of God, and asked them to help me see the error, if there's error in this. And so far, the ones who would listen to me... and take it seriously and look at it, they've said, you know, I never really saw that way, but I can't say that it's wrong. So I've put them up there on the screen there. 7-year tribulation as viewed in chapters 4 and 5 by the church. What happens during the tribulation period is seen by the church from the church's eyes in heaven. Because the church of Jesus Christ is going to not be here. My interpretation of the Word of God, my understanding of God's Word, there are people today that would want the church to go through part of the tribulation. which is a judgment on sin, on this world. My Bible teaches me that there is therefore now no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus. We're justified by faith. And for us to endure judgment for our sin means that God did not judge all of our sin on the cross. So anyway, I truly believe that before the tribulation happens, he's going to get his people out of harm's way. Chapter 6, we see the tribulation as viewed by the condemned, by the Gentile nations, by the world, from their standpoint. And it's a shorter, it's just one chapter long. And if you look at it, you'll find there's almost page breaks in the language. And after these things, it's almost like the end of this account. Now, let me tell you what else I saw. Okay? The next, we find a longer passage dealing with the chosen, the Jewish nation, looking from their eyes. And as it relates to the Jews, the tribulation period. By the way, folks, this is when God himself is going to turn his attention back to his people, and God's people are going to turn their attention back to him. 3.5 years in the tribulation period, they are going to realize as a nation, their sin and their failure and their foolishness in rejecting Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And they will embrace as a nation, they will embrace Jesus Christ as truly the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Jehovah God. And they will pummel this world with preaching of the truth of God's word. And the 144,000 Jewish evangelists, 12,000 from every tribe. And all of this going on during the tribulation period. And then chapters 15 through 20, we find looking through God's eyes, the Messiah, looking through the eyes of Jesus Christ. Now, if God did it that way in the Gospels, God gave four views of Jesus Christ in the Gospels, and we find that Revelation chapter 1 tells us that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, the revelation of him and what he's doing, then why wouldn't he be willing to do the very same way? Okay, I'm just simply comparing Scripture with Scripture. I'm just backing up and saying this is the way God did it here. This is the way it seems to fit. Wow. Then the duplications fit just fine. Because if it happens in chapter 6, it's going to happen again in chapter 16. And so on and so forth. So I know that a lot of you are ready to pick up stones and start throwing them at me. I understand that. You don't have to accept that. All I'm telling you is it helped me understand with clarity and not with confusion what the Bible said in that portion of Revelation. So, if you want to use it, fine. If you don't, that's fine too. But now let's look at, very quickly, God's description of Babylon. God's description of Babylon. Turn with me to it says Jeremiah, but let's look at Revelation 18 for a moment. Revelation 18, this is of course during the tribulation period. The Bible says in verse 18, after these things, I saw another angel come down, verse 1, from heaven, having great power, Revelation 18, verse 1, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great has fallen, has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. Let me pause here for a moment for the sake of time. I won't turn you back to Jeremiah 50, but there is an implication in Jeremiah 50, and then there's a strong hint here in Revelation 18, verse 4. I'm not going to say this is fact, but there's a strong hint, and based on a strong implication, talking about Sodom and Gomorrah, when God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, the Bible says that he got Lot and his family out before the destruction came. You'll find that in God's holy word, the Bible talks about the rapture, and it's possible that the rapture is going to take place before the destruction of Babylon. You'll see how that fits in just a moment. Look, please, at verse number 8. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament her for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment come. Verse 15, the merchants of these things, which were made rich by her, shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, and purple and scarlet, and decked with gold, and precious stones and pearls, for in one hour so great riches has come to naught. And every shipmaster, and all the company and ships, and sailors, and as many as trade by sea, stood afar off, and cried when they saw her smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads, and cried weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city, wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in one hour is she made desolate. So, will the real Babylon please stand up? Who is this talking about? The Bible does not give definitive identification in this passage. Like the Bible refers to nations of the north and Gog and Magog and this kind of thing in prophecy. It refers to this place as Babylon the Great. Okay? Now, being that it nicknames this place as Babylon the Great, after Babylon of old, it's important for us to look at what he said about Babylon of old, ancient Babylon. We're talking Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel, Belshazzar, that Babylon, okay? If you want to turn to Jeremiah 50 and 51, if you want to turn there, while you're turning there, let me ask you a question. If I were to describe someone to you, do you think you could find them? Okay? If I said, go tell that man that I want to see him, and the room is filled with 25 men, I would say, which one? You know? Which one do you want me to tell? Okay? What if I said this? For this exercise, I'm going to need you to indulge me. Okay? For this exercise. It only lasts about 20 seconds. But I'd like you to please close your eyes. I need you to imagine something. Okay? I need you to picture something in your mind. So if you don't mind, I'm not going to hypnotize you. I just want you to imagine something. Okay? So imagine this man. He has brown eyes. Are you picturing? Brown eyes. He has dark brown hair. He's about 6 feet tall. He's around 200 pounds, about 35 years old. He's wearing a red polo shirt and tan pants. He walks with a limp. He has a low, deep voice. He has a mustache. He has smooth complexion and a short haircut. Now open your eyes. Do you think if I described that to you, maybe gave that list to you, and said, now, go in this group of 25 men and tell that guy that I want to see him. Now do you think you could probably find him? Probably so. Probably so. Now, you can't say for absolute certainty because you don't know his name. Hi, is your name Bob Wilson? Oh, okay, he wants to talk to you. But I've given you just about everything else. Now, God describes Babylon of old. He gives a description. And I'm going to give you 15 of them. Okay? And we're gonna move very, very quickly. But we start in chapter 50, and I'm not going to read the whole, I'm not going to read all, we don't have time for all that. But God says that ancient Babylon, and by the way, also, let me add this. God has a way of telling us something that has a literal interpretation, but that has even a greater spiritual application, maybe in prophecy. You can see, you know, when you look back at when everything happens, you say, wow, that's amazing how God told about something specifically here about that group of people, but how it fit in a much bigger picture. Well, what are you talking about? Isaiah chapter 14, we have God describing a prince and names him Lucifer, and how that we learn some things about Satan himself and his origins through that. We find in chapter 2 and 3 of Revelation, the seven churches. If you study the seven churches and you find the characteristics of those churches, you can attach those in order beautifully without even having to work at it to the seven stages in church history. I kind of went up. It should go down. Of the church age. And may I tell you, just to let you know, we're in the Laodicean age. There are things about this that are true of Babylon, but also true of a greater Babylon. Center for Education, verse 1, 50 and verse 1. The Chaldeans and all of the center of education. That was definitely true. Lord said in verse 8, they had a strong Jewish population. Verse 11, a heritage in Jehovah God. You say, well, where'd that come from? Oh, don't you remember Nebuchadnezzar? How God dealt with Nebuchadnezzar? And he said, there is no God like unto your God, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who could deliver like this. And how God humbled Nebuchadnezzar and all of this. Had a heritage in Jehovah God. Born from another nation, verse 12. Youngest world power. A strong farming country, verse 16. This Babylon saw Israel restored. A powerful world military in verse 23. The Bible describes that as the hammer of all the earth. Verse 37, a melting pot of the world. Chapter 51, verse 7, a wealthy nation. Also in verse 7, influential in world culture. Dwells on many waters. The praise of the whole earth. I put down here space defense program, which talking about the towers and things, and yeah, we could say towers and buildings, but in a greater implication, this. And in verse 57, referred to as a lady. There's some things that fit beautifully in the ancient city of Babylon, but there are some things that are a little questionable about ancient city of Babylon that apply even better to Babylon the Great in a greater way. Don't think that's strange. God has done that many times. Now, for just a moment, we'll come back to that in just a second. But here's what happened. God told Jeremiah to pen this prophecy and to bring it to the king 100 years before the destruction of Babylon, before the Medes and Persians came in. 100 years before that, he said, "You pen this down. I'm going to wipe you out. I'm going to use people to do it." And he named the Medes in chapter 51. He said, when you get through reading this to the king of Babylon, 100 years before the event took place in Belshazzar in Daniel 5, he said, I want you to take the scroll and I want you to roll it up, and I want you to tie a rock to it, and I want you to cast it into the river Euphrates. So that's crazy. But God said to do it. I'm sure that the young messenger, the young prophet who brought the prophecy from Jeremiah's hand, who had penned it from the mouth of God, as he read that, and as he rolled it up, he probably thought, I don't know why, but God told Jeremiah to take the word of the prophecy after reading it to the king and cast it in the river Euphrates. He had no clue. Go to this. That, by the way, that was in 51, Jeremiah 51, verse 63. God said that the surprise attack would come from under the water. That's what he was telling them. The prophecy of this surprise attack is going to come from under the water. In fact, under the water that he told him to put it in. We have a map of ancient city Babylon. And on this map, you see at the top up there, river diverted. History tells us that the Medes and the Persians knew that the only way to penetrate the walls, plural, the walls of Babylon, and to get into Babylon, the only way, there was no way, the walls were impenetrable. They were huge. They could race, they could have chariot races across the top of the inner wall. Five chariots abreast across the top of the wall. They had chariot races. They were that thick. So battering rams and all that kind of thing, and they were so tall and so high, it was impregnable. And God said 100 years before the Medes and the Persians ever came, said that the surprise attack, is going to come from under the water. What did they do? They diverted the river Euphrates, diverted around the city, and the riverbed being dry, they just marched their army right up under the wall. And they took the city all in that fast. God prophesied that. God told him if I can figure that out, you know, they surely could. Because I asked the question to myself. I thought, Lord, why? Why did you? Well, duh, it's simple. He was doing everything he could, but they just pushed what God said aside. And in Daniel chapter 5, we find that Belshazzar was having a party with all of his captains and princes and lords. And a party then meant a lot like what parties in America today mean. Corruption, debauchery, and immorality, and all of that going on. Drunkenness. And they knew the Medes and the Persians were out there, and they knew that they were safe, they thought. And then God showed up and put the handwriting on the wall, and he said, this day. Daniel wasn't there at the party, by the way. That's a whole other message. Daniel was God's man. He wasn't there, even though he was a politician, and he should have been there, but he wasn't, because he knew what would take place, and they had to call him. Amen. They had to call him. And he showed up, and everything, all the music has stopped, and all the partying was, and Belshazzar is sobered up, and he was scared. The Bible says his knees were knocking, and his loins were loosed. You figure that out. He was scared to death. And so the Medes and the Persians, they marched right under Babylon's wall, and they took the city just like God said would happen. Now, if you know Bible prophecy and you know your Bible and Bible maps and all that kind of thing, you know that Babylon is located right there, center of what we would call Iraq, right near Baghdad. And although the ancient city, the actual borders of the ancient city, those ancient areas, is not really occupied today, for a lot of years, and a lot of generation, hundreds of years and things, the city continued to flourish, and the complete fulfillment of God's prophecy was not yielded at that point, the complete fulfillment. God always fulfills his prophecy. It always happens to the nth degree. There are things that are still going to take place. And so God again remembers Babylon. And Revelation 18 describes Babylon the Great and records its destruction. If you'll notice, if you want to flip back there to Revelation 18, let me show you something. Let me show you how God is consistent. Revelation 18, the Bible says in verse 20, "Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone, like a great millstone, and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, as we found no more at all." This is how it's going to happen. In the Old Testament, Jeremiah's day, he took the scroll, the prophecy, tied a rock to it, threw in the river Euphrates, and said, that's where it's coming from. In Revelation 18, talking about Babylon the Great, an angel took a great millstone, not a millstone, but a great stone like a millstone, and cast it into the water. So that's where it's coming from. Now, if God hadn't said it the first time, and it happened specifically exactly the way he said it, I might not give that a second thought as quickly. But since God was 100% accurate, and he always is, then I give that a good look as well. This has not yet happened. What we're seeing in Revelation chapter 18, this has not yet happened. And because of the divisions of this, if you look at Revelation as a chronological book, and tribulation as this happened, this happened, this happened, chapter 18, that's like at the end. But if you look at it the way God gave us the Gospels and wondered if maybe he might do the same thing in Revelation, and when literary way you can see, well, hey, this is the end of that story and this is the beginning of a new story. And this is duplications and things. So this happened and that one. Okay, so I see this. May I tell you that it's my understanding that this event is at the beginning of the tribulation period. If I'm right. Then if this type of destruction happens to some place that is, hold on, let me remind you, to some place that is the center for education of the world, some place that has had a strong Jewish population, some place that had a heritage in Jehovah God, some place that was born from another nation, some place that is the youngest world power, some place that has a strong farming country, some place that saw Israel restored to their homeland, some place that is a powerful world military force, some place that is the melting pot of the world, some place that is a wealthy nation, some place that influences world culture and dwells on many waters, and some place that the other ones, I don't know where they went. There's the praise of the whole earth, that has a defense program and referred to as a lady. Put just those 15 descriptions that God gave Babylon of old and said, this is great Babylon. I've heard someone actually say this. Because the United States conquered Iraq, that we bear their crown. Now, we know that this is going to take place. Where and who it's going to happen to, we're not sure. But you are pretty confident that with 10 different descriptions of a guy, you could probably find him. And God gave us 15 descriptions in Jeremiah 50 and 51. And no place matches that like the United States of America. And how is it that God could turn a deaf ear and a blind eye to the wickedness and the abortions and the immorality and all that's going on in a Christian nation? How is it that this nation can blaspheme the name of Christ and get away with it? How is that possible? Is God a wimp? Can be pushed around? No. If it's going to take place, excuse me, when it takes place, if America is that Lady Liberty, if this country is the attack, is the target, let me just give you some good news that's selfish, okay? Because all of you are thinking the bad news. The good news itself is that it appears very clear that as the attack begins, that the Christians will be taken out. Just as he did with Sodom and Gomorrah. Just as he protected and preserved Daniel in ancient Babylon. God knows how to preserve his people. And it appears that that's the case. Now, the destruction is going to happen quickly. It's going to happen on a grander scale. The Bible says, Great Babylon, a much grander scale, so much grander landmass, much greater destruction power. And the Bible says it's going to come from under the water. That's what the Bible said. Do you know that ballistic submarines today carry missiles with 1,000 times more firepower than Hiroshima? Oh, but that's so secular to say that God... Wait a minute. That's what God did in ancient Babylon. Well, that probably... You know, you just kind of jumped to conclusions. Let me share a couple of things that I didn't have to have a security clearance to share with you. August 2012, Sierra 2-class Russian sub was found 200 miles off the U.S. coast near the U.S. nuclear submarine naval base in Kings Bay, Georgia. Now, that's something that they're willing to report. They're willing to report that in November of 2012, a Kula-class Russian sub was detected in the Gulf of Mexico conducting stealthy maneuvers near the U.S. coastline for a month before they caught him. This is something the military is willing to let us know about. They say that an attack from a nuclear sub that would take place off the coast of the U.S., that there would be literally seconds that the president would have to be able to say whether or not he would retaliate. Because it's literally minutes from launch to target. That is why submarine warfare is such a secretive thing. And yet God prophesied. He didn't say a submarine. He said, now take this big rock. It's like a millstone. It doesn't necessarily look like a millstone, but it's a huge big rock. Described it, I don't know how to describe it, kind of like a millstone. Cast it into the sea. Said, with great violence, it's going to come. God already said it. All right, so I'll skip the Bible prophecy timeline. You can put it up there, but I won't really deal with that. I touched on it. And let's go right here to the last slide, and we'll be dismissed. Because of God's prophecies, what do I do about it? All this is, you know, you go to a prophecy conference and you hear some great evangelist preach and you hear this and you think, wow, that's wonderful to know. But didn't you say that I won't be here for that? So what good is it for me? Okay, three questions. Here they are. Should I try to change the future? You can't change God. What God said is going to happen, guess what? It's going to happen. There are Christians who are well-meaning, who want to bring in the kingdom, who believe that somehow, some way, that they can change God's mind on these things. It's not going to happen, folks. This is going to take place. So you can't change the future. But you can change me, ourself. Lord, what kind of a Christian should I be? Knowing that the great destruction, I believe nationwide, is going to come to this country. You say, well, Brother Mark, how in the world do you come to that conclusion? Well, let me ask you logically. If God mentions a sundry of nations in the end times, why would the military leader, the police of the world, the Christian nation that was founded upon God and Judaic principles, that has sent out, not as much anymore, but has sent out missionaries by the thousands carrying the gospel of Jesus Christ globally around the world, would God just ignore that nation in end times? Or is that nation not a viable entity in end times? Or this is blasphemous to say that God didn't know about the U.S. No, God knew about us. And God's not ignoring us. If I'm right, then we need to do something to try to change others and to point others, our children, our grandchildren, our friends, our neighbors, because this runs in the face of the Left Behind books and the Left Behind movies. Oh, well, if the rapture takes place, you know, then, oh, I'll figure it out. They were right. Oh, yeah, they were right. Leave you with this thought, and then we'll close. We'll have prayer. You ever wondered how they're going to explain the rapture? If the rapture begins the tribulation period, you know, at the beginning of the tribulation period anyway, how do they explain away the rapture? Alien abductions? I don't think so. But if this understanding of the scripture is right, then riddle me this. Where would it show up on a newspaper in the world that some people were missing if the United States of America, the major cities of our land, were destroyed with one massive attack? Three submarines, one in the Gulf, one on the east, one on the west. And all at the same moment, destroyed. And you're missing your grandmother? The rapture would be a non-event. It would be a non-event. And this world would be in such turmoil that they would grasp for someone to give them the answers. Yes, we'll follow you. Yes, we want peace. We don't want you to destroy us too. And they would welcome that and usher in the Antichrist. So we can't change what's going to happen. We can change ourselves, and we can change others. Let's ask God to help us do that. Heavenly Father, I pray now that you would bless your word. And Lord, please keep me from error. And Lord, if there's anything that I shared, Lord, that is not accurate, I pray, Lord, you'd erase that out of our heart and mind. But Lord, may there be something, Lord, that we looked at in your word that'll make a difference in our life. I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you, folks. Good to have you here. Thank you for your patience, and I trust that you will not catch a pneumonia on the way home. God bless you. Amen.